There are two ways that most of us probably pray on a mountaintop. Wow! And help! Again, there are likely two kinds of prayers. Wow, God! And please help, that were we on a mountaintop this morning, we might hear ourselves utter. I know this from experience. Before Lititz, before China, Nicholas and I lived in Denver. That's in Colorado, by the way. And we had an amateur mountain climbing habit. You see, there are a collection of 54 peaks that top out at over 14,000 feet in elevation in the Colorado Rockies. They are lovingly called 14ers, and adventurous, outdoorsy types like to brag about how many of these they have summited. I climbed 13. My favorite, the Mount of the Holy Cross, obviously. I did twice. And another, Long's Peak, took me 2 attempts. On the first attempt, after 8 hours and within sight of the summit, we made the disappointing decision to give up and turn back because of dangerously high winds. Some things are not worth dying for. There are unofficial but vital guidelines for climbing mountains of this height. Respect the elements is perhaps the most critical after you've made sure that you have enough food and water for the journey. One way to respect the elements is to plan your ascent so that you can be exiting the summit by 2 o'clock in the afternoon at the latest. After that, you risk the clouds rolling in, which not only obscures your view, but could signal danger like high winds and lightning storms. I prefer to save my please help prayers for the trail, seeking stamina rather than rescue. All things considered, a mountaintop is a glorious place to pray. In the story today, Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up the mountain to pray. He went to commune with God because his next move, to return to Jerusalem, would require an effort beyond his strength. Luke wants us to know that Jesus was praying when he was transfigured for a reason. In fact, Luke wants us to know that Jesus was praying because he gives us more insight into Jesus' prayer life than any other gospel writer. Significant moments in Jesus' life and ministry happen in prayer. Prayer, communion with God, is directly connected to the activity of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, beginning with his baptism. So when the Holy Spirit sparks your interest in prayer, I encourage you, read Luke and pay attention to the role that prayer plays in Jesus' life, relationships, and work. Consider why you pray or don't pray. What qualifies as prayer for you? What is it like for you to pray? What insights do you gain when you pray? How are you changed when you pray? Luke's emphasis on prayer from the beginning orients us to this story in a helpful way, because the transfiguration is not an event to explain. No, it is an event to experience. Wow, In fact, it's an encounter that defies words. If the first thing Luke tells us is about Jesus praying, the last thing he tells us is that his disciples kept silence. This kind of silence is not for a lack of words, but instead for an abundance of meaning. Too many words, too soon, cheapen it. Have you had experiences like this? You sense that they matter so deeply that you protect them with reverent silence. This too is prayer. It's called contemplation, and we will practice it together and in a variety of ways during Lent at St. Paul. So we have this incredible, even unbelievable story about Jesus' appearance being changed, heroes of the Jewish faith appearing to speak with Jesus, and a cloud rolling in with an instruction to listen to Jesus. What are we to make of it? I'd like to suggest that it is an invitation to us to the excitement and the rigors of Christian discipleship, which is life with God. Life with God is rooted in identity. And Jesus' identity is on full display here. Only 8 verses earlier, Peter declared that Jesus is the Messiah of God, which we remember from hearing the names of Jesus during Advent means the Anointed One. From the cloud on the mountaintop, we hear that Jesus is the Chosen One and that he is God's Son. For those present at the Transfiguration and we who are invited into it today, there is no more ambiguity about who Jesus is. The glory of the moment on the mountain matches. And this makes Peter think that it's a good time to set up camp. Let's contain this glory so that we can dwell in it. But this epiphany of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ is not complete, because on the other side of this mountain is the journey to the cross, which leads to another mountaintop where Jesus' appearance will be changed again, this time by suffering as the sun's light fails. Remember that clouds signal danger in the mountains. But the cloud is the pinnacle of this story of the Transfiguration because it also signals the presence of God. Until the cloud overshadows them, there are 2 distinct sets of 3 on the mountaintop. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus over here talking about Jesus' future. And Peter, John, and James over here trying to make sense of it. The cloud envelops them all. And the disciples are terrified. Please, help. I wonder this morning where the cloud shows up in your life. What have you experienced that you sense is both terrifying and holy at the same time? How do you respond when you are overshadowed, when mystery displaces certainty and danger makes you feel vulnerable? What next move might God be calling you to make? In the story, God answers them in the cloud. Listen to my son. And what is it that the Son is saying to them? Jesus is teaching. about suffering, rejection, death, resurrection, and discipleship that leads through the same territory is becoming urgent for Jesus. The disciples, and especially Peter, are resistant to this claim that Jesus must suffer and die. But God says, listen to him. This is necessary. The disciples do not fully comprehend Jesus' mission or his glory, but Jesus will never give up on them nor turn back. Some things are worth dying for. Jesus calls Peter, John, and James into the inner circle to experience God's presence, to see God's glory, and ultimately to participate in God's mission of liberation in the world. Prayer is the conversation that happens in that inner circle. And prayer is the silence kept in that circle. Silence kept to listen to Jesus. Prayer for us is both the request for and the response to the presence of God in our lives, and it changes us. Life with God is rooted in identity, and prayer gives shape to our identity as disciples of Jesus. I suggest that we're living in a heightened time when we're awake to the rigors of life and the journey of faith in new and profound ways. We naturally resist this, but the truth is that we're primed for encounters with the holy in our lives, relationships, our work. Wow. For this, we need both the words of the collected prayers of the church and our own words lifted to God in prayer. And sometimes what we need is silence. That need is an invitation to contemplation and to listening prayer, where we hear God say, "This is my son, my chosen," and to hear that you are God's child, called to life with God and claimed in the waters of your baptism. The cloud, dark with danger, is where we hear who Jesus is and who we are. For disciples of Jesus, inner peace is not our primary aim. The inner circle is, and we dwell in it not by constructing an alternative reality, but by showing up in our down-to-earth lives and gritty circumstances, strengthened in prayer. Please, help. Prayer is as vital as food and water for the rigorous journey of Christian discipleship. Keeping silence to listen to Jesus is how we respect the elements. We cannot fully comprehend the changes God makes through prayer to us, for others, or in this world, but that is not the point. That is God's territory, a mystery concealed in the cloud. God's presence is the point. And God's presence with you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is unchangeable in this life and in the next. Amen.